capture it for our records.
Okay, can start. Anyone who's ready to, maybe you read six verses like that. Yeah, David, you can start.
That's Corinthians 11, verse 17.
Yes.
It says that now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not,
mm-hmm.
that you come together not for the better but for the worse. I hope it's correct, right?
Yes, correct. Yeah, it's correct.
For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there is division. There be division among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Go on. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. 36. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do share the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For that he eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we could judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you came together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, and that he come not together unto the condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
Amen.
Is it the same passion that you all have? Or?
No, mine is NIV.
Yeah, it's King James.
And NIV. Oh, it's okay. I think it says the same thing. I mean, I can quickly say it in NIV if you want it to be more clear. I can say, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. You see, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he was giving them instructions for worship, you understand? Because the thing about the Corinthian church is that they were gifted. I mean, they had so various spiritual gifts. You understand? And they're the ones who are taught about the spiritual gifts, you know, because when they received the Spirit, they were charismatic. You understand? They spoke in tongues, they did healing, they were what, they could teach, they were what. But then he starts telling them that inasmuch as you have all these, there is order in worship. You understand? And you remember there's even a place where he starts telling them, you even have an immoral brother among you. Someone who, the worst, that is not even among spoken by Gentiles. Someone who is sleeping with his father's wife. That is in verse chapter 5. And so he starts telling them that, you know, about even headship in the church. You know, the woman is not independent of the man. All those things. And then now he comes and now addresses the issue of the Lord's table. Now, what was the Lord's table in that time? The disciples would gather and eat together. Like the same way that they did in the upper room on the day of the last Passover. They will eat together and break bread. That's why they called breaking bread. They will break bread daily. They gathered in their homes, they broke bread together, they were taught, they praised God, and God added to their number. So it was like daily home fellowship. That's how the church was in that time. They didn't have a building, but they will gather together and share food and wine. But now what happened is that people will come with all their food and start eating before others come. They eat, they get drunk, and now the poor man who's coming to share cannot get anything. They will come, they will eat with their families. So it was a church affair, a family. You know Christ's idea and how God works is actually through the families. Families are important to God. And that's the first. He did not even give people a church. He gave them a family. Adam and Eve was a family. The unit. So it was a family they met as a church to eat together. And I mean, there are various churches that have this maybe once a year in their celebration of their, you know, of their anniversary. They all gather, you know, everyone, one bull is slaughtered. So it was something like this. And now, what happens is that, and if we read even from the Gospels, Jesus on that day when he was betrayed, and you see, Paul was not there. But you see, he says that, I received this from the Lord. And that's why Paul is a unique apostle. Because he says, this gospel that I have, I was not taught by man. But I received it by revelation. And he received so many revelations that he had to be given a thorn in the flesh so that he does not become proud. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given me because of this surpassing great revelation, so that to keep me from being conceited, to keep me from being proud. So, this he received from Christ. And I believe he must have, it's like he's saying, I was not told by those who were there. He must have maybe even been taken in a vision to see how Jesus was. And now Jesus now was teaching him what it meant. Because Jesus, on that day, he was like, I have longed to eat this Passover with you. But what I'm telling you is, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. That means that he was trying to symbolically show them what he was going to go through. Then he tells them that this is my body. He takes the bread and says that this is my body. And remember that time was the Passover. What type of bread did they used to eat in that time? Remember in Egypt when they were coming out, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is bread without yeast. That means that it is symbolic of incorruptible, something that is not corruptible, and is also symbolic of him having no sin. You understand? When he breaks the bread, and it's unleavened bread, he breaks it and he says, this is my body. So he's telling them that, you see, this bread that is being broken is symbolizing me, how I am going to be crucified. If you think how many strokes of the cane he was given, the 39, the Roman scourging, and you know how that whip is, they say it is made of goat hair. They put it in glue, then they remove it. Then at the end, they put nails, sharp things, shrapnel. When that thing hits you once, it latches. When they pull, it is coming out with flesh, not with bones or anything. It's not like it's sliding you. It is pulling. When the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, that means that by the time he was getting on that cross, no one could even recognize this is the guy. Because he was beaten, his stripes, that's why he says, by his stripes you are healed. Those stripes are the canes and the piercings of the Roman scourges. Remember, he was put a crown of thorns. It pierces his brow. So he was shedding blood on his brow. He was shedding blood on his back. He was shedding blood on his hands. He was shedding blood on his feet. He was shedding blood on his sides. And actually, if you count, these are like seven. There are seven places where Jesus was shedding blood. And this is also symbolic of how the number of times that the priest will shed blood when they are doing the sin offering. So Jesus became the Passover lamb. And remember, during the Passover, they broke bread and they also killed an animal. Now, the animal, when it was killed, what happened is blood was put on the doorpost of every home. And when the angel of death came, the angel of death, whenever I see the blood, he passed over that house. So that means that the blood was a mark and a symbol of being covered, of salvation, and of being forgiven. So the blood of the goats and the sheep that was slaughtered was to cover the sin. But now Jesus was saying, now the first thing is, when I give you this bread, my body, which is incorruptible, which has no sin, is the one that is being broken for you. Then this cup symbolizes the blood, the cup of my covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant. That means he's making a new covenant. And remember, the old covenant was the law. The old covenant was the Ten Commandments. The old covenant, no one could achieve the old covenant. The Bible says fault was found with the old covenant, because if you break one commandment, you have broken all. And there is no one who can say that he has never broken any of the Ten Commandments. So fault was found with the old covenant, that righteousness could not be attained by the old covenant. Anyone who tells you that he has observed the Ten Commandments is lying to you. And that's why Jesus, when he met that young guy, the young rich ruler, he asked him, the guy asked him, what my heart do you say? He said, yeah, do the Ten Commandments. And then he asked him, and then he said, yes, this I have done since I was a child. Then the Bible says that Jesus loved him. And he said, one thing you still lack. Go and sell everything that you have and then come and follow me. And the guy went away grieved. He had done his best to keep the Torah. You understand? But the reason why Christ loved him is because there is more to the law. There is a superior law. He was looking at his heart. Because he is God, God can see what is in each of our hearts. And he saw that this guy, his love is for his wealth. And that's why he says, when he was asked which is the greatest commandment, what did Jesus say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all. And this is the sum of all. Look at how Jesus was like more than smart. He's telling you that all 10 commandments are summarized in one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And another one like it, which is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Another one like you summarize the law in two parts, your love for God and your love for your neighbor. Then, of course, the guy wants to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? You see how these teachers of the law are very cunning. Mm. Then he asks, so who is my neighbor? Then he says, okay, let me give you a story. Mm. The Good Samaritan. The guy was injured. He was attacked by thieves. Mm. And the first priest passed. Mm. Very far. He's a pastor. He needs to go to his church. He cannot identify himself. Mm. Then the Levi goes. Of course, the Levi were people of the priesthood. The guy sees, he passes, man. And then a Samaritan, who is not even a Jew, founds the guy, spends his own money, pays for an inn, a hotel, you can imagine, pays for health care for the guy, and even leaves money that if in case it's not enough, I will come and top up. Then he asks, among the three, who was his neighbor? They said the Samaritan. Now what was Jesus trying to tell them? That for you to fulfill this commandment, it is a law of love. That the law of the new covenant, the law of the New Testament is actually love. And that's why he says, now let me show you the most excellent way. And he says, love. If I had the gift of angels, the tongue of angels and of men, but I have no love, I am a resounding gong. If I give my body to the be burned, and I have no love, I am nothing. I am just a clanging cymbal. I am just what? And then he says, love never fails. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. You know, it does not keep a record of wrongs. And then he says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, look at, you were saying, and now look how Jesus was telling them. It was said to you that love your friends and hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. Jesus was dismantling the law. He said, he did not come to put it away. He did not break it. He said, I come as a fulfillment to it. And Galatians tells us, when you read Galatians 3:26 there, it says that the law was given as a custodian. Is a child. It's like when you're a child, that even though you own everything, even though, like right now, if you have a son who is 5 years old, even if you own a car and you wanted to give him a car, you will not give him the car. You cannot buy for your son, a 5-year-old, a car. Even an 18-year-old, you cannot buy. You will wait for the guy when he's marrying at 30. That is when now you will give him the car. Or you'll even wait, let him first stay in marriage 1 or 2 years. Then you now give him the car. You see some stability in the guy.
Yeah.
You understand? So in the same way, the law was a custodian. The law was to teach us righteousness. Because how will people know that killing is wrong? How will people know behavior? How it was a society, it was actually a nation being formed. And the nation was being formed by being given laws. But this was not the plan of God. The plan of God was actually not for the law. If you read the plan of God when he came on the mountain, in that mountain that was with all the cloud, he actually wanted to speak to the people. But the people said, no, you speak to Moses. Then Moses will tell us what. So It was actually the people who asked for a prophet, but it was not God's original idea. I was reading it sometime last week. God's original idea was not for prophets or for pastors. God wanted to communicate direct to you and me. His original desire was not to communicate through Moses, but it is the people. And actually God says, it is because you yourself, you say that you cannot stand my voice. You say that you talk to Moses. Let Moses communicate to us. Because they were like, hey, that God, brother, the one who came the consuming fire, we cannot, man. That even if an animal touches the foot of the mountain. And God said, when I came on the mountain, I did not show you any form of myself. Why? Because if I did, you would have made an idol of it. You understand? God did not reveal it. And God has purpose not to reveal himself in any form. The only form he has revealed himself is through Jesus Christ. That's why he says he is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that through him he might have supremacy. Things in heaven and on the earth, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, everything was made by him and through him and for him. That in him all the fullness of God will dwell. God was pleased that all the fullness of the Godhead will dwell in him. So, this Christ, Jesus, now he tells them that this body is broken for you. This sinless body is broken for you. Now, when it is broken for you, when you partake of the communion, the body, you're now saying, I am part of this body of Christ. Each of us is a part of the body of Christ in our own unique ways. The eye cannot say, I don't need the foot. The hand cannot say, I don't need the back. The ear is not an eye. The eye is not a mouth. Because if you didn't have a mouth, how will you eat? Now, each of us must recognize our own uniqueness and part of the body of Christ. We are each of those broken pieces. You understand? When the Bible says we were included in Christ, our life is in Christ and hidden in God, that means Christ, the body of Christ, there's a part we play. Maybe your part is prayer. And you will do it so simply, but at the end of the day, God will say, well done, faithful servant. Maybe your part is health. And in your health, you're able to serve a community. And through that, that is what God gave you to do on this earth. And you fulfill it. And in your faith, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You served me in this way, in the gift that I gave you. Maybe your gift is evangelism. And you, if you end up being in music and you don't do your evangelism, you're not fulfilling. You're denying the body a part of you. That's why we are not even supposed to break ourselves into denominations. Why? Because Jesus Christ never left denominations. He had one church, ecclesia. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not. The word there, I, is idios. It comes from, what is the word? Like ego, like he owns it, like I, mine, it is mine. You know, like you can have your own church, but there's Christ, his church. There's a guy, there's a story of a beggar. He tried to enter a church and he was chased away because he was dirty. And then the guy told God, God, you see, I've tried. The guy was, finally, let me try enter church. The guy was dirty, he was smelly, he was chased away. They told God, you see, Jesus, I have tried. Don't blame me that I did not try to come to your church. And then, do you know, Jesus was told him? Told him, even me, then Jesus told him, even me have been trying to enter that church. Jesus was like, don't worry, even me myself, I am not welcome there. That tells you that people have synagogues. Actually, that's why Revelation called them synagogue of Satan. People have buildings, but it is not the church, because Christ is not welcome. They have their own doctrine. They have their own pattern of worship. They have their own order. It must be like this, 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 this. There is no room for the Holy Spirit to even tell them to do something different. There is no room. It's just the rules. This is the constitution. Elder does this, this, this. You are two songs, three songs. Next is the read. Have you done the first reading? Why have you not done the first reading? Eh? Go to the second reading. God, I'm not saying that all churches that do that are wrong. No, God uses that to teach us something. Because everyone, God meets them at their point of faith. There are people in that system who are so committed to God, and they are not seeing the system. It is what they were exposed to. And it is by the foundation by which they came to know God. And it is the foundation by which they continue to know God until God brings them to light. Until God opens your eyes, like Saul when scales fell off. It's until certain scales fall off your eyes that you realize that, this thing is just a shadow. The Bible says there are patterns. Everything in the Old Testament is a shadow, is a pattern, is a pointing finger. It must point you to Christ. Anytime you read the Bible, ask yourself, how does this point to Christ? The Old Testament is a pointing finger. You must read it as a pointing finger to Christ. All the prophecies were pointing to Christ. Moses was saying, even when Moses is saying, God will give you a prophet like me, he's pointing to Christ. When Adam was told that, when the woman, he said, the seed of the woman shall crush. Even from the beginning, it is pointing to Christ. When they are told that there is a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, that tree of life is who is? Christ. Everything, like from the foundation to the end, is pointing to Christ. Pointing to Christ. Why? Because God was revealing himself. God desired to reveal himself. The blood is for our cleansing. The blood is for our salvation. The blood is for our sins. The blood is what, you know, the blood of animals could only cover sin, like it's smearing. Huh? And what that meant is that every year you have to offer the same. But the blood of Jesus washes us so white as snow that when you come and tell God, God, I have sinned again, he asks you, what do you mean again? Eh? I washed away your sins the other time so clean that I don't remember what you're talking about. It is only the devil that reminds us of things that we did in 2019 or when we were teenagers and 12-year-olds. It is only, he also is called the accuser of brethren. And the devil will constantly cage you. You find a lady, because she got pregnant, she believes that she can never serve God. Everyone will tell me, oh no, I'm a single mother. No, what? To God, he forgave you. You are free to worship God. It's only that you're in the wrong system that is still painting you as this way and can never receive your ministry. But such people, when they move somewhere else where someone does not know their past, they are received and they serve God. But those are the systems of men that hinder people from accessing the grace of God. Now, those were the Pharisees. They are the ones who will tell you, you can be healed on any other day. Don't come and be healed on the Sabbath. And even they don't even heal people in the first place. And they are angry with Jesus. Why did you heal this woman on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, can this not daughter of Abraham be healed? Daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound. She has been bound for 18 years. You can imagine a woman who is bent for 18 years. How does she bathe? How does she put on clothes? How does she walk about? And Jesus tells us, you are healed, and she stretches. I was watching a story on Facebook of a pastor who they brought to him a child. The child was dumped, who was coiled. The back was coiled. And whoever delivered that baby dumped the baby to them. Now you can imagine So every time they will pray for that child. Every time when they are fasting, they are praying, they bring the child in the middle and they pray for that baby. And they believe that this baby will be okay. Years. And you know now when the child is growing, you can imagine he's curved. So the curvature is just like that. They try to take to UK where nothing can be done. Then one day, just years later, as they were still doing, consisting in that prayer, then all of a sudden, the girl, I don't remember if it was a girl or a boy, start stretching. Stretching until stood up. Straight. And immediately was talked to, couldn't understand. Now that is real. That is real. Documented miracles of our time. Now that's how Jesus unstretched that woman. That's why when he says, "My body is broken for you," that price that he paid for healing, that beating, because the devil caned and broke the body of an innocent man. Likewise, you too can receive the healing. There is exchange. There is exchange. Someone who was innocent was punished for you. Someone who was innocent, his blood was shed for you. That is why you can have a divine exchange. That's why we must never forget the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why communion is the most powerful reminder of the death, suffering, and the forgiveness of sins that Christ paid on the cross. That's why he said, every time you take it, do this in remembrance of me. When you do it, you are acknowledging you are part of the entire body of the persecuted church all over the world. You are part of the body of those who are praying in Kenya, part of the body of those who are praying in America. We are all components of that body. And we are saying, you know what? Christ, we remember what you did. We know how painful it was, how you were crying in Gethsemane for this cup to be taken away. We remember. And that's why we are saying, forgive us, make us worthy. That's why it says, examine yourself. If you find there's something that you feel that is preventing you, confess it to the Lord. He's faithful and just. It takes 1 minute for you to just bring it to the Lord. And then you're free to take. But the reason people go under judgment is because they are not recognizing and remembering the importance that Christ paid for them in that communion. So they just take it like whatever. And that's why it says many are sick, weak, and sleeping dead. But that tells you that when you take it in the right way, you will be healthy, you will be strong, and you will be alive. Always remember this. Whenever you see something, think of the opposite. Right? So that tells you when you take communion, you receive healing, you receive strength, and you receive life. The same way that when you take it wrongly, you receive sickness, you receive weakness, and you receive death. When you take it in the right way, you receive healing, you receive strength, and you receive life. And there are many, many testimonies I know of people who have been healed when they take communion. And I tell you, when you're sick, take communion even for yourself. There's no way it's indicated that it only has to be administered by a priest. There's no way written in the Bible. You can, when you're sick, when you're facing attacks, when there's something that you need to break, you can just sit in your house and say, Jesus took the bread and broke it. And say, this is broken for me. Then he took the cup and bless it and say, this is the cup, is the blood of my covenant, new covenant. And say, I connect through the new covenant. When Daniel was in trouble, the only covenant he could connect to was Jerusalem. That's why he opened his windows and prayed to heaven and prayed facing Jerusalem. Likewise for us, we have our covenant, which is the Lord's table. And this, there are two things that Christ told his disciples to remember. One, that's why they're called two sacraments. One is baptism. told his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, not really baptism, evangelism. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what he told them. And I am with you always to the very end. And the second thing he left them is, he told them, do this in remembrance of me. You can imagine, of all the things that the last words he had as a man was that, anytime, take this. As often, actually you have read, I love how King James said, as often as you take it, do this in remembrance of me. Of course, it's because of tradition. People will do it once. There are churches that do it once in 6 months. There are others that do it once a year. There are others that do it once in a month. There are others that do it every Sunday. There are those that do it daily for themselves. Because they learned there's something that when they are fighting cancer even, they decide that, you know what? God tells them, start taking communion. And as the person continues connecting, receiving the blood, receiving the brokenness of the body. You know, of course, it's not real blood, but it's a symbol. It's just grape juice or whatever, passion juice. It's just a symbol. But it's in your discerning of the body. It is understanding. It is meaning. You understand? When you have the full comprehension of what you are doing, then you experience the full power of it. And there's so much power. There are so many miracles that are tied to the Lord's table that we just don't know. There's so much healing. There's so much deliverance. There's so much breaking of curses. Why? Because he became a curse for us when he hung on the tree. So every blessing, even our riches, is just tied to communion. Why? Because the Bible says that our righteousness, he that knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Even he became poor for our sake, that we might become rich. All those things being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is basically tied to the new covenant. Even the teaching, he said, I will write, give you a new covenant where I will write my laws in your heart. That's how you know what to do. Wisdom comes from the covenant because you now have an indwelling teacher. That's why what I tell you, you might not know where it is in the Bible, but your spirit confirms that what I'm saying is true. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in you is confirming that. And you can also later go check it out. And I'll tell you, don't struggle to look for where the verse is. Just Google. God has helped us so much in our time. We have so many tools to access and to know where the scriptures are. Simply just type, this verse sounds like this. It will just give you all the places where it is. And then you note it down. Don't waste the increase in information is for the message of the gospel to be spread as well. I'll stop there for today, and I think that God can help us to take the communion if we are ready. And